Gospel of John, chapter 5. We've heard a person tell how they got saved. Well, I'm going to tell, tonight we're going to talk about a person that got healed. But the fact they were healed is a very good picture of how a person can get saved. So many of those pictures, examples we have in the Word of God really show what exactly happened in Luke's experience and how he got saved. Because for this man to get healed, he had to kind of go through much the same process and had to get to understand a need and had to put trust in the Savior. So John chapter 5, we'll read the whole story. Verse number 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season unto the pool, and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus said to him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Immediately the man was made whole. He took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath day. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed on the Sabbath day. Or to carry thy bed. And he answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then they asked him, What man is it which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that had healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. And of course, afterwards, verse 14, after Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. And the man departed and turned to the Jews and said it was Jesus which had made him whole. That's a lovely story in the Gospel of John, and we'd just like for a few moments to discuss this man in a very simple way. You know, it's in listening to our brother's testimony, and it's hard sometimes when you hear a testimony not to kind of just get up and maybe want to do your own, and I could have done that. But anyway, sometimes I might mention it, it's hard to know as we go along here. I'm just thinking of a few simple things in this particular story we've read, and I want to keep it simple and so everyone understands this evening what we're kind of talking about. I don't want to try and confuse an issue or confuse a thing. But first of all, I'd like to think that I want to look at the place where this man was located. He was in a particular place, and we want to just spend a little time looking at that see if we can learn some lessons from it. I'd also like to look at the people that he was with. Here he is, he's in this place, and look at the other people that were around and what was important to them. And then I'd like to look really at his personal experience as an individual. See, the reality is there's people, and people have needs. Everyone needs a Savior. We've been hearing about that already. But when a person gets saved, they need to be separated from that crowd, need to be taken aside from that crowd, and God deals with individuals. See, Brother Luke, he was kind of hiding with friends and hiding with work and hiding a lot of different things that he was involved in and kind of passing along and going. But God had to take him and separate him from that crowd, as it were, and had to deal with him in a very personal way. That's really how we're going to see how that really happened with this person here. Just a few things about the place he was at. The location, I'm thinking of in the description of the location. A lot of these things we can learn lessons from when we read these little stories in the Bible, these happenings, they're written there for a reason. They're not just put there just, well, okay, for a matter of fill. It's not, there's no fill in the Word of God. The Word of God is, every word means something, every illustration, the very fact where a person is located, it all has meaning. And when you bring that into the story, sometimes it helps us just to understand a little bit. So I was thinking of the place, the name of the place was, or where the pool was Bethesda, and it was actually in Jerusalem. Bethesda means house of mercy. Isn't it interesting? Here's a man that is in a place, and it's called the house of mercy. Do you know what mercy is? Mercy is really holding back something that we deserve. As our brother has been speaking tonight, Luke has been speaking about how he deserved to be in hell, but now he is saved and the wrath of God has been held back. He is enjoying the mercy that comes from God. I'm delighted tonight that I can tell you that we have a God that is a merciful God. What would it be if God was not a God of mercy? Was not a God that was trying to, but that had a way, a plan made that he could hold back judgment from you and me. Because sin deserves judgment. It deserves punishment. Sin must be punished. Sin cannot enter heaven. Sin before God is vile. It's wicked. You say, well, I've really never sinned. But the fact is we're all sinners. We're born in sin. Where the Bible tells we're shaped in iniquity. It tells us that from the very sole of the foot to the crown of the head. Go back to Isaiah. You'll find those words. There's nothing there, but he calls it wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. He's really describing a leper. He says, that's really what we are in the sight of God. Sin is something that God looks upon us and God cannot allow sin to enter heaven. Sin will never enter heaven because heaven is holy. If sin was allowed to be in heaven, if a person could go into heaven and just that one person and they could go with all their sin on them, when they stepped into heaven, they would feel so out of place. Could I say it reverently? Hell would be a relief. You say, how could that be? I want to be in heaven. You don't want to be in heaven with your sin. Heaven, sin would be so out of place in the holy, august presence of God that you would not be happy in heaven. You would never fit in heaven. You say, wow, that's pretty strong, but that's really what the Word of God teaches. The other thing about it was we read it was a pool. It was by a pool. There was actually a deep pool. It's in a city of Jerusalem. What was Jerusalem? Jerusalem is the religious capital. So here's this place. There's a place of mercy, and it's also a place in this religious capital where the capital of the city for the Jews, and the temple was in Jerusalem, and all things circle around Jerusalem, and that was really where this man was located. A lot of things going for him. A city of mercy. A place where the temple was, a place where God had placed his name, a place where the Jews came to worship. What a place to be. So here he is in the city of Jerusalem in this religious center. The other thing also, it tells us there was a sheep market. You say, well, this addresses a lot of information here. There's a sheep market. What's a sheep market for? Well, see, when in Jerusalem, when they kept sacrifices, they sacrificed animals. An animal would die. It was representing the Passover way back in the books of Exodus. And I'm not going to go in there tonight, but it really represented the death of the Lord Jesus because of sin. Because sin had come in, God was requiring death. He was requiring blood that was shed. So here was this place where the temple was, a place where sacrifice was, and it was a place where there was a sheep market where you could actually buy sheep in order that you could sacrifice those sheep. That was under the Old Testament rules, and we don't sacrifice sheep today because our sacrifice has died. We have a sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled all the sacrifice of the Old Testament, so in other words, we don't need to do that today. Now think about this place. It was really a place with five porches. Well, that's interesting. Five porches. So it could have had six. Could have had four. It had five. What's five? Five is the number of grace. So we talked about mercy. The name was a city of mercy. Five porches tells us about grace. You know, five and throughout the Bible, every time you read five, it really represents the grace of God. What is grace? See, if we said mercy was God withholding judgment, there was just some way God could have withheld judgment, and God does withhold judgment, that would be wonderful. But you know, I can tell you tonight that the God that we have come to know, and the Savior we've come to know, and the salvation that we're preaching to you tonight is just not a matter of holding back judgment. You heard a bit tonight about judgment, but also while you were listening to that, you heard about a place that has streets of gold. You heard about a place called heaven. You heard about a place of glory, a place with no tears, no sadness, no sorrow, no death, no weeping. See, that's grace. Grace is that giving to us what we don't deserve. Not holding back what we do deserve, but grace gives us what we don't. And you know, every believer is brought into, the Bible tells us that we're brought into heavenly places with Christ Jesus. What an exalted position we have. We're going to be with him forever. We're going to be like him forever. Again, as we've been here in a place, a heaven, such a wonderful place where we're going to be. And even today, every believer that here tonight that is saved, there's a peace within. If you're not saved, you know nothing about it. Everyone tonight that is saved, they have peace within. No matter how the tide goes, no matter what the winds are like, no matter what the political realm is like, or no matter what kind of ill winds are blowing, or what news they get from the doctor, or whatever it happens to be, there's an inward peace that comes from knowing Christ. Why? Because the grace of God has been given to us. So we have a place of mercy. We have a place with a deep, clear watered pool, a beautiful pool. We have a place that has five porches, a place where grace is, and we have a place where there's a sheep market. And, you know, so there's really a lot going on in this place. But you know the reality? This man was still helpless. Didn't help him at all. Here it was, all these benefits, all these wonderful things, the city of Jerusalem, the five porches, and all these crowds around, and it didn't help him at all, because now you have a man that is still in a helpless condition. 38 years. How long have you been out of Christ? Here was a man, 38 years. Here he is in this condition for all of these years. I'd like to think for a minute about the people. We've talked about the place where it was, but I'd like to think just for a minute about the people. The people there were not looking for a divine healer. They were looking for waters to be troubled. And obviously there were some myths or whatever it was. I'm not exactly sure. I think it would be probably hard to tell, because the ones that got in the water were all obviously the ones that had the least problems. Because once a year, so the waters were stirred. And when the water was stirred, whoever was the first getting into the water, well, it seems to me that the one that got into the water would be the one with the less injury or the less need. You know, a person that could move the fastest didn't have a whole lot of need, and they could get into the water. So how would you really know if the water healed? But whatever it was certainly a myth, and there was people sitting there day after day. There was a great multitude, and there is comfort in multitudes. You can just imagine, here's this man, 38 years. Well, this man over here, he's been 42 years. And this man over here, he's been 37 years, just about as long as me. And this lady over here, she's been 33 years, almost as long as I have. Hey, we are a great bunch. We're a great family here, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful to be on one of those five porches by the Pool of Siloam, by the city of Jerusalem, by this place with all the blessing, and not enjoying one bit of it? Isn't that a wonderful spot to be? You say, that sounds kind of strange. You know, I just described the world that you live in. I just described the world that you live in. A world that people are content just being like what they are, no matter if they're right or whether they're wrong. They don't want God. They have their own idea. They have their own religion. They have their own church, whatever it is, and really they're all just one big happy family, and they'll say, we'll just wait and see what happens. Well, this man is there, and there's others there as well, and here they are. They're all just waiting around. They're impotent folk, all in common, but really no comfort. You know, those people will make a statement. They'll say, well, if I go to hell, I'll have lots of friends there. What a sad statement to make. They don't think of what they're talking about. There's comfort in friends, comfort in having people around. I don't know about you, but I think if I had to go to some place like this man was, maybe some hospital bed that had, or hospital, and I had in a ward there, and there's a whole number of people that had incurable diseases, an incurable, you know, chronic case, maybe as a palliative care unit or whatever it was, I can't think when that being healthy that I could imagine enjoying that. But you know, it's interesting that there's people that get in situations and they actually become comfortable and they actually live in those situations. And here's a man, he's there. And among them, we have people that are blind, we have people that are halt, and we have people that are withered. Blind, they can't see spiritual things. They're blind. That's what Brother Luke was for years. He was blind. He didn't see it. I was, myself, I was saved at 14 years of age. I was blind. I could not see. After he got saved, he said, wow, it's that simple. What happened? He got his eyesight. Now he could see spiritual things. So here we had these people that were blind. Also, the people were halt. Well, that means they limped. That means they couldn't walk for God. You're blind, you couldn't see, you couldn't look into spiritual things. A person that's halt, he couldn't really walk, he couldn't. The Bible talks much about walking spiritual life, walking for God, walking before unbelievers and walking in a way that pleases God. The Bible is full of that. An unsaved person can't do that. This man here, he couldn't walk. This man was halt, was in his bed, and there was other people just like him, and it says that they were blind, halt, and withered. I think when you think of the wither, you think of the hand. So if a person couldn't walk for God, then this person couldn't do anything for God. Now people say, oh, I can do so. I give money to the church. I do good things to my neighbor. But the problem is you're doing it before the most important thing is taken care of. Before the thing that is taken care of, which is your soul's salvation and your need before God and that relationship you need with God, that has never been taken care of. And here you try to do these other things. They think, well, I'm going to merit a little bit of favor to God. That makes you a good citizen. That makes you a great community person. But they're two different things. We're talking about meriting favor with God. And that does not merit anyone favor with God. So here we have these people, blind, halt, and withered. And then the next word describes them all. They're waiting, waiting. Wonder if anyone tonight waiting. Brother Luke said he was waiting. I was thinking of that when he was speaking. I thought, well, you're just like my man here. Waiting, waiting. What was he waiting for? A day when he felt that he should get down to business and get saved. I was the same. What was I waiting for? It's amazing the notions that people, I thought, you know, if I told anybody, and I was maybe a little younger than he was, he could save, but I thought if I told anyone I want to be saved, people would make jokes of me. They kind of mocked me or why? Here I was in a home where they prayed for me. Here I went to a gospel meeting where before the gospel meeting, the brother would go downstairs and they pray and mention my name. And yet I thought people didn't want to hear that I wanted to get saved. There was nothing more sweet to them to know there was someone wanting to get saved. And that's the way it would be tonight if you have an interest. Well, here's these folks and they're all together. They might be blind, halt, maimed, whatever it happens to be, withered on all the different issues they have, but they're all just waiting, waiting. What for? To get better? Something going to take care of you? Waiting for some kind of a cloud to come over you? No. See, you have to get down to business. Brother Luke said he was a procrastinator, and we all know a little bit about that and in our own lives, but he needed to get down to business. You know, all of these people had something in common. There was disappointment, there was despair, and there was despondency. See, their life would not be very satisfying. And yet, I think if you went down there, they were actually kind of enjoying what they were doing. Waiting for that day. Someday it will happen. Someday it will come along. But we notice the Lord Jesus comes now and he gets personal and he takes this man and he separates it from the crowd. Individual, he was just really an individual among the crowd until that day when the Lord Jesus came to him and the man had been there 38 years in that condition in absolute hopelessness. The Lord asked him a question. And when you read it, you know, it almost sounds like almost a ridiculous question. And the Lord Jesus never asked ridiculous questions. Every word he said was valuable, important. Every word in the Word of God is valuable, important. He didn't ask ridiculous questions. But he asked this question. He said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now, come on. Here's a man 38 years in that condition. Will you be made whole? He didn't say yes. You think he would have said, yes, I want to be made whole. Yes, I want to be taken out of here. I want to be freed from my condition. That's exactly what I want. But he didn't do that. What does he do? What does he say? Well, he says, yes, but there's, you know, the water, when it's stirred, there's nobody there to put me into the water. He didn't ask him that. He said, you want to be whole? What about you tonight? Do you want to be whole? I remember the year I got saved, the Medians came to Sarnia. And of course, I was on the mind of some of the believers and the preachers that came, and one of them was my uncle, Tim Kember, which was a preacher of the gospel. He was one of the speakers. And the first Sunday afternoon, the gospel hadn't even been preached yet. And they had actually a ministry meeting Sunday afternoon in the gospel hall in Sarnia. And after the ministry meeting in the afternoon, we were in Sunday school, but we were the older Sunday school, but we went up to the ministry meeting. And I remember a bunch of us young guys, there was probably 10 or more of us young fellows, all around the same age, and we're standing out back outside. And of course, we knew our uncle, and he's uncle to most of us because we're kind of all, most were related. And he came along the line, he come down the line, he shook my hand, he said, "I'm going to your place for supper, would you like a ride?" And I said, "Well, sure, I guess I'd go for a ride." He was a nice gentleman. He had lived a few hundred miles from us, but we knew him pretty good. And I no sooner got in the car, and he asked the question, "Do you want to be saved?" He didn't fool around. He wasn't even invited to a place for supper, but of course he was always welcome. But it was just a way to get to me and get my ear. What was he doing? He was separating me from the crowd. This is what the Lord Jesus was doing. He separated this man from the crowd, and he got his ear. And my uncle got my ear. He said, "Do you want to be saved?" And of course, the next question is always, "When?" I said, "Yes, I want to be saved. I always want to be saved." But I had decided that I wanted to be saved in those meetings. Now, I don't know whether I would have got down to business if he didn't start, you know, probing me a little bit right at the beginning. But again, it's a wise soul winner. But just like this man here, the Lord Jesus says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Everybody wanted to be healed, but they didn't all get healed that day. But he says, "I have no man." Well, thank God we have a man. Our man is in the glory. He says, "I have no man." But now he's looking at one, Jesus himself, and he's looking into his face, a man that can heal him and a man that can give him his strength back. He says, "I have no man." Understood that salvation was beyond himself. Have you ever understood that tonight? That salvation is beyond you. It's in Christ. It's in the work that he has done. It's not in the speaker. It's not in a church. It's not in any kind of a system or anything like that. Salvation is in Christ. We have a man, and the man died on the cross at Calvary, our Lord Jesus Christ. We can say we have a man. But until we come to know him, we really don't have a man, but he could say that we have. And so then there was the provision, of course. The healing was simple, and we think how he told the man something to do, something that was absolutely unreasonable. Well, you know, like when we get saved, it's simple trust in Christ. Say, "That's unreasonable. I need to do something." He told this man something that was totally unreasonable from natural thinking. He told him, he said, "Take up your bed, rise up and take that bed and walk." And here's a man who hasn't moved for 38 years. Rise up and walk. He wouldn't remember how to walk. He would need, in modern day thinking, he'd have to have a lot of physio, a lot of work on him in order to get him to walk. But here's a man, he realizes this one that's told me, he puts faith in him. And what does he do? He takes his bed, he has simple faith, and he exercises it, and he just does exactly what he's told to do. And that's really what a person does when they get saved. It's simply trust in the Word of God. The word of the Lord Jesus then is the same word we have today. Will you be made whole? Take up your bed and walk. And the man took up his bed and he stumbled and tripped and fell. Is that right? No. He took up his bed and he walked. You know, I think he knew there was going to be some opposition. And he knew probably that he would run into a little bit of difficulty. It was a Sabbath day and he was going to take up his bed and walk on a Sabbath day. I assume it was just some kind of a mattress or a cot of some kind. And here he's going to walk with that on a Sabbath day. And he knew there's going to be opposition, but he obeyed the command. And that very moment, he was healed. So here we have a man that is enjoying that healing, just like our brothers told him how he got saved, a simple faith in Christ. That's all it is. You can't get it any simpler or any plainer than that. I've probably rushed over that, and the time is gone, and we'll leave it at that. And thank you very much for listening. So we pray. Father, we thank thee for thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank thee he came in this world to go to the cross, to suffer and die for sinners. We thank thee that he is the one that is able, willing and able to save all that come unto him. So we thank thee for everyone tonight in the meeting that is saved, and we pray for any that are not, that they might come to know the Savior, trust him, put their confidence in him, simply obey his command. As he said, we read those words, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The Lord Jesus could say those words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So we thank there's rest provided, comfort provided, joy provided, and it's all through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one that shows mercy is the one that can have grace towards us. So we just ask you tonight to give any that might have thoughts tonight or not saved, might have thoughts about their eternal welfare, that they might be deepened and might have a desire to know peace with God and simply trust the Lord Jesus. Take us in our homes in safety. We thank thee for this day we've had in his worthy name. Amen.